Turn in your scriptures to the book of Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. And when you get there, if you're able, let's stand together and read from the scriptures here this passage, verses 6 through 8 of Galatians chapter 1. Paul speaking, it says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. For even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Amen. All right, that's it. That's a little harsh, isn't it? Okay. Well, it's important. And Paul is concerned about a very difficult thing that he's going to face. And so he barely gets out of his mouth a greeting to the church. And then he brings in the subject matter. And with, he races in with the horns blaring and wants to get their attention and bring to them the part of what he wants to tell them in this letter to the church in Galatia. It's not to a particular, a specific church. It's a letter to all of the bunch of churches that are in a whole region, a region that we know today as Western Turkey. And so Paul writes this to them at that time. My hope is to, for us to look at at the book of Galatians, not today. We're just going to basically get a little introduction today, but I'd like us to find the relevancy and the importance of what this little letter has to say to us, and a very important letter, actually. I drove down the freeway a couple of weeks ago, or last week I think it was, and a sign on a church next to the freeway said, Christ died for your sins. And I said, well, that's true. That's not a very hopeful message. And for someone that doesn't understand the message of Christ, I'm thinking, I don't know if they'll get that or not, you know, and if they'll really understand, you know, what all of that means. And it's we are so grateful that Christ did die for our sins. That's a critical portion of our access to the Father. But at the same time, there's so much more to the message. And you know, you can't do it all on a reader board. I'll give them that, okay? But in Galatians 2:4, it says, in this letter, it says, and this occurred because, and referring to what we read in our hearing, this occurred because false brethren secretly brought in, they came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And then later in Galatians 2:20, he tells us, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's so much more to the message of the gospel of Christ. And Paul writes this later in this letter, that he says, Christ died for me, but now I live. And he really wants to emphasize the liberty, the life, the freedom that people have in Christ in the book of Galatians. But when you just read the first beginning of it, it says, you guys are listening to the lie. And cursed be anyone that, you know, that is given that lie, or and certainly not the lie that Christ died for our sins. But there's so much more that we need to understand that will really bring us to the heart of the Father. And that's what I'd like to begin to share with you today, which I believe is the entire message of this letter to the Galatians. This week we'll be celebrating the 4th of July in America, the anniversary of what became the United States, proclaiming liberty from an oppressive and tyrannical ruler. And today we're going to, in our time together, begin a journey of exploration of this letter to the early church regarding really the concept of liberty, and in a document which some have termed the Magna Carta for the Christian Church, this little book of Galatians. I believe that this letter proclaims the simplicity and the beauty of the gospel of liberty. We are free in Christ. I want to tell you this today. We are free in Christ. We are unladen by sin and by the tradition of our past when we are in Christ. It is liberty. It is the liberty that those people in the founding fathers of our country decided that they were going to take a stand and seek for the liberty of their individual souls. The freedom in Him is, I believe, as the air we breathe. It's open, it's welcome, it's warm, and it's without bonds. But our society and mankind has all through history been variously challenged or tempted. Listen to this little I believe that our society has been variously challenged or tempted by the concept of liberty. It's difficult to get liberty right. It's difficult to tame liberty. Okay? The very word that is used in Scripture that we find as liberty actually means both legitimate freedom, which is what we're reviewing here today, but it also means licentiousness. It is freedom gone amok, too far. And so there is a required caution and a measured attitude that must accompany liberty. And it calls for us to embrace and at the same time contain with bounds of restraint the idea of liberty. Fortunately, and we all know this, Scripture provides us both of those elements. It provides us liberty, but it also provides us boundaries. And it is for us to find the balance. It's that point of homeostasis where life can flourish, that stable equilibrium between interdependent elements. You know, we need salt in our diet. Without it, our electrical system, which we're designed and we all have, doesn't work. We find that people that go on extreme salt-free diets, their brains stop working because the electrical impulses simply won't function in our bodies. But too much salt also is a problem as well. You get really, really thirsty, for one thing. But at any rate, there's lots of issues with having that as well. It's not healthy. Or it's a bit like the joy of having fireworks without burning down the house you live in. There's a balance of homeostasis there. Liberty in Christ is contained within the commandments. Christ affirmed loving the Father and loving others. But it sounds simple or easy, but it's a challenge. There's a balance in what the liberty is, how we love one another. If we just the commandments of our liberty in Christ, our liberty is also, and we find it in Scripture time and time again, where we are called to love one another in that process. Because sometimes too much liberty starts stomping on somebody's toes, someone else's toes, and causing a problem there. I think maybe a good place to start to look at Scripture to see if liberty, one of the major subjects in the book of Galatians, is in fact an idea of God's choosing for our lives, is for us to simply look in Scripture together. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10. I love what God has to say about liberty. It's really interesting. And it's a subject that we each have to find that balance in. It says, chapter Leviticus 25:10, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. And that liberty at that point meant if people had gone into, in essence, slavery to pay for their property or for some debt, on that 50th year, they were set free. Liberty, freedom. But that wasn't every year, because if you had those debts, you had to buck up, and you have to be responsible. You had to pay for the things that you had gotten yourself into a situation on. So, you know, there was balance in that. But in the end of all of that, God says, you know what? 50th year, guess what happens? Liberty, freedom. And so God, I think that's his, and the idea of the Jubilee is also a picture of God's kingdom. He is pointing out to us that his idea is to have this kind of liberty, this kind of freedom in him. And one day that's going to be what comes to fruition, is that point in liberty when we all, no more debts, woohoo! You know, no more death, no more dying, no more all of those pain and suffering, all of that we're set free from. So it is this idea of freedom that God, I believe, consistently puts through his scriptures. In Psalms 119, that's an easy psalm to find because it's really big. But there at Psalms 119, verse 41, a section of Psalm 119, it says, "Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me. For I trust in your word, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I will seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and will meditate on your statutes." There is the combination there, as the psalmist writes, of not only the point of the of his law and his commandments, but it says that when he walks in the context of God's law and his commandments, at that same time he also walks truly in liberty, in freedom, because there is this joy of a lack of condemnation that is in a person's life when they walk in God's statutes. And that lack of condemnation equates to us as this freedom and liberty. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And then lastly, in the old, from the Old Testament, Isaiah 61, as the prophet speaks to the people of God, God's words specifically, he wants to share with them another part of the of God's desire for the people. And this is a messianic prophecy here in Isaiah 61. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." I believe it is, without question, it is God's purpose, it is His plan for us to live in this marvelous reality of liberty and freedom in Him. So, I believe we love liberty and freedom. Our ancestors, you know, in 1775, began the process of attaining our liberty, but here in the scripture we find that was God's plan all along. We didn't invent liberty. It was the Lord wanted us to all experience liberty, and it is His attitude towards His most precious of creation, you and I, His people, that we live and breathe and exercise our daily lives in liberty. But the right balance of liberty, once again, as we pointed out. It's simply the best. Balance. It's so difficult to attain. Periodically someone stretches a tightrope across some vast canyon or between two big buildings, and they walk a beam. When Kathy and I were kids, our parents both worked for the railroad, and our balance beam was the railroad tracks, which my grandfather told me never walk on them, but, you know, we just had to. It was just like you were compelled to have to walk on the railroad tracks. But, you know, whenever you're walking on that, whether maybe it was the top rung of the fence in the corral or something, that you probably, every one of you has some experience of walking on and trying to balance at that some, but it is a constant fight because gravity is trying constantly to pull you off to one side or another, and then you fight to get back, and eventually we always lose, seems like. But this balance is always trying to pull us again to another side. Through every age of Christianity, that same challenge in our liberty in Christ has occurred. The conflict occurs in the Old Testament, and it's recorded by the prophets and Moses. Each generation, they thought, you know, they come to Christ, they come to God, they have this marvelous experience with Him, they think they can relax, maybe exercise a little too much liberty for a while, and God has to call them back in because they're just trying to destroy themselves. And that whole process just, I believe, is constantly affirmed all through the scripture, which is simply a reflection of men and women living their daily lives. It's a process of relearning how to understand the love of the Father and how to live in the joy of His love and His guidance and His direction at the same time. It's found in the New Testament, as we'll see in the letter to the churches in Galatia. And it's been occurring ever since as a challenge in our lives. You know, early in the church, it threatened to divide the church, the element of liberty. And it was a real puzzle, as we can see if we turn to Acts chapter 15. And it's addressed there. If you remember the background for Acts chapter 15, we could actually go back to Acts 10 and remember Peter as he is there on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea at Caesarea. And God calls him and says, go to Simon the Tanner, and there's going to be something you're going to learn when you go to Simon the Tanner's house. I said, and I always think, Peter's saying, are you kidding me, Simon the Tanner? That's an awful place to go. It stinks to horrible. And why would I go to Simon the Tanner's house? And God says, well, I got some message for you there. And so God kind of takes him to Simon the Tanner's house, and I think he kind of softens him up, you know, in the boxing term. He just gives him a few punches there and gets him, and then pretty gets him, soon he gets the message from the centurion who says, come on up. And they're actually there at Simon the Tanner's house. Remember, God gives Peter that vision of the sheet coming down and tells Peter he's trying to break a whole idea of liberty to Peter in his mind, because Peter, and he's been taught, only these people belong, only these things belong in your life. And God's got a new message of liberty for Peter in his life. And the end of all of that is the Gentiles get to be part of God's family. Anyone willing to say amen to that? any Gentiles here today? Yeah, I am, and I'm so glad that God gave this message that the Gentiles are also included in God's family. And so this is a huge deal in the new Christian church, that of what kind of liberty is that? Are you guys are off the rails now? Well, in Acts 15, the church has to get together to discuss this and find out what they're going to do. And I think we'll just start at chapter 15 of Acts, verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. What's the matter? What's the matter? Are you kidding me? The matter is there's Gentiles being accepted. And it's craziness, because the Holy Spirit was falling on the Gentiles. And we didn't see that one coming. And so there's, you know, they're really having to think through this whole process. And here's where they're at this time. It's called the Jerusalem Council. All the early church fathers are gathered there together. So it says they came together to consider that matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God," I love this phrase, "who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And made no distinction between us and them." Whoa, that's an amazing statement for Peter to make. This is revolutionary in the church for Peter to say this. And here he is. And God made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, and declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James, remember who James is? He's the half-brother of Jesus. He's the adopted brother. They have the same mother, but not the same father. So here's James, who is the de facto head of the church in Jerusalem. James answers and says, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it was written, 'After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I'll rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord.'" Say the rest of mankind. The rest of mankind. That's you. That's your name. That's your name right there. The rest of mankind. That's us right there. We may seek the Lord. even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Known to God. So he knows us. He's known us from all eternity, and he's looking for us. It's that balance that we're looking for, though, in this liberty. Here is this marvelous message. But it's that message that Paul wants to address as he opens this letter to the book of Galatians. And he tells them, again, Galatians 1:6, I'm just amazed that you so quickly you're turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Then he says, which is not another gospel. He's saying, I'm saying it's a different message, but it's not the gospel. It is not. He says, but there are some who are troubling, want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And it really, I believe, has to boil down to what is liberty. What is liberty? Because there were people coming in saying, you have to do this act. You have to follow this tradition. And God has already told Peter, and they come together at this council in Jerusalem and say, you know what? God has obviously set these things aside and saying they're not necessary. And, you know, when they get all said and done, they say, now don't eat, I'll tell you what, don't eat things sacrificed to idols. Let's see, where's the little list there? Verse 29 of Acts 15. Abstain from things offered to idols, from their blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep those things, you'll do well. And so there's the directions. That's kind of the liberty. And then later on we find, we have found Jesus. He said, what are the commandments? They are to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we find that as the constraints for liberty to take place. So that conflict with what liberty, how much liberty should be exercised, was early in the church. It was in the Old Testament. Those people tried and failed, stretched it too far, had to be brought back. Same thing happens in the very early church. And all of this becomes background for the book of Galatians. Let me give a little further forward in time. 500 years ago, in the Middle Ages in Europe, the same subject of liberty had come to a breaking point for one man in particular, whose name was Martin Luther. Martin Luther was the origin of the Protestant Reformation. The last day of October, 1517, he took his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Chapel in what we know as Germany, and nailed them to the door, primarily to dispute the corruption of the papal process of forgiveness that was being granted to the wealthy people who were willing to back and give the money to build the new St. Peter's Basilica. The Pope at that time had a big building project, and he needed rich people on his side, so he instituted a whole big set of rules that said, if you give enough money, I'll forgive you of anything. And that's what he was doing. He was selling forgiveness wholesale, and Luther just had it up to here. And so he said, I'm going to write about that specifically. But it is the process of Luther that what was it that brought him to the point of being willing to challenge, in essence, his own boss and the status quo of the day? You know what it was? It wasn't that difficult. You know what Luther found out? He started reading the Bible. And even though he was a monk, Monks didn't read their Bibles. Bibles were pretty few and far between, and the church itself didn't encourage their own monks to read the Bible. Scripture, anything, it was kind of the saying, if you need to know something about Scripture, we'll tell you about it. Just listen and obey. And that's basically what they had. And they read a few commentaries about Scripture. But what happened with Luther was he started reading the Scripture. Dangerous thing. Very dangerous. Very dangerous for the church. Because, and specifically, Luther loved and taught the book of Acts, the book of Galatians, and he focused on it for years in his life. You can actually go online. I was reading them yesterday. You can read Luther's commentary on the book of Galatians and translate it into English. They've done a nice job of it. But he through his life lectured on the book of Galatians for months at a time. But at that point in his life, when he there in 1517, 501.5 years ago, he was reading and studying and applying the Scriptures. Bibles were so scarce and expensive and hand copied that they were difficult to obtain. But Luther had this great hunger, and it's been found in many of us in some level. Luther had this hunger to satisfy the reality and sense of guilt that plagued his life. He had found that he needed God in his life, and he could not find forgiveness. He could not find the relief from his own sin. Luther was known to go to confession for 6 hours a day. And his confessor was so perturbed with him. because the confessor would confront Luther and say, there's nothing there to confess. Oh, yes, he said. And Luther's like, I can't get rid of this guilt in my heart. I can't find any relief from it. And I think we can kind of understand that. It's oppressive, and there was no way out of it. And he was taught that the way to find the relief was you'd go to confession, and the priest, you know, tells you to do 6 Hail Marys and 4 Our Fathers and serve the poor. Next Thursday, you know, some meal, and you're forgiven of all of that. And Luther said, no, it's not working. And he just couldn't give it up. So after years, literally, of doing this, finally his confessor sent him to a different church. Said, I can't take it any longer. Sent him to Wittenberg. To a different church and said, go, maybe you'll find some peace over there. And Luther gets over there, and he did find some peace in his life. What he found was he found his favorite book of all the Scripture, the book of Galatians. It was his, in fact, he wrote about it. He lectured on the book of Galatians in 1519, 1523, and 1531, and it was his favorite of all the biblical books. He is recorded as saying, the epistle to the Galatians is my epistle. To it I am as it were in wedlock. It is my Catherine. When he wrote that or said that, he was married to a woman named Catherine, who was an ex-nun who'd come out of the Catholic Church. But he had this relationship with the book of Galatians that it was so deep and tender and encouraging that it was the book of Galatians that spoke first and foremost to Martin Luther in his life. Later he said, if I had my way about it, they would republish only those of my books which have doctrine. My Galatians, for instance, he said. At the end of his lectures in 1531, Luther uttered a brief prayer and then dictated two scriptural texts. He said, "The Lord, who has given us power to teach and to hear, let him also give us the power to serve and to do." The scriptures had come into Luther's life, and he found compelled not just to know them, but to do them. And it compelled him to change what liberty looked like, first and foremost. It was said of Luther that later in his life, they determined that he was actually considered a madman by many people in the church, because his level of joy was so over the top that they thought he must have lost his mind. And it wasn't that he'd lost his mind, it was that he had found the mind's maker. And he had found this joy of the relationship with God, and that he had found the dissolution of that weight of sin in his life because of the liberty he found in Christ when he finally was truly absolved from his sin by the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. He quoted these two verses: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." And then out of Isaiah 40, "The word of our God shall stand forever." At the end of his commentary on Galatians, Luther writes this. The last verse of Galatians 6, verse 18 says, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." This is Luther's commentary on that. This is the apostle's farewell. He ends his epistle as he began it, by wishing the Galatians the grace of God. We can hear him say, "I have presented Christ to you. I've pleaded with you. I have reproved you. I have overlooked nothing that I thought might be of benefit to you. All I can do now is to pray that our Lord Jesus Christ would bless my epistle and grant you the guidance of the Holy Ghost." That was Luther's commentary on what Paul wrote. And so we find how much he treasured and valued this little letter to the Galatians. And in the next few weeks, I want to share with you more from the book of Galatians. But it begins and ends with Paul's desire for the people to understand what the liberty they have in Christ is, and how that no longer are they subjected to this punishment of the law, but they can find now the freedom and liberty in Christ that will truly make them live. You want to hear that? I do. I want to catch a glimpse. I can't imagine. Luther no doubt he literally spent years and years and years just looking at the book of Galatians. And because he found in it a treasure of what his life could be in God's field of grace and compassion, and that liberty, that freedom in him. On the 4th of July, we say, "Hooray, we finally beat down those bloody British. They're not going to tax us on our stamps anymore. And we get to drink tea without those duties." Well, never mind. Maybe there are going to be some new duties. So we'll see how that happens. But it is our greatest freedom, our greatest liberty comes when we know the Father's heart for us, just like he wrote in the Old Testament. He said that he wanted, there in the year of Jubilee, it was that he's going to proclaim the year of liberty for everyone that was captive. And that is the Father's heart for each one of us, and for us to find out how we can embrace it as much as he wants to give it. Thank you very much.